Well, if you are new with us this morning, we are in the Old Testament book of Jonah. We began a new sermon series last week. And so, again, I'd ask you to turn there, find Jonah chapter 1. If you can't find Jonah, I understand it's a very small book, kind of tucked away in the Old Testament. So use that table of contents and locate Jonah chapter 1. Now, just a little bit of a recap of where we're at. Last week, Jonah opens up with those words from the Lord to get up, Jonah, arise, go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them. And so God says to Jonah, get up and go. Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. He did not like the Ninevites. They were the enemies of the nation of Israel. And so instead of going to the city of Nineveh, he goes in the total opposite direction to this place called Tarshish, or at least he's trying to get there. And so he boards this ship, he heads off, and then the Lord brings this storm, I think a unique storm, to get his prophet back on the right track. And so the storm comes, the sailors are fighting against it, they're throwing the cargo off the boat, they're doing everything that they can to survive. And then through these conversations, it comes up from Jonah himself that it's his fault, that he's been running from the Lord. And he says to toss him into the sea. And when you do that, the storm will cease. The waves will cease. And they don't want to do that. They had integrity and they're fighting and they keep fighting. And then finally the storm gets too much. They grab Jonah and they toss him into the water. And this is where we pick up our passage this morning. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, working our way through all of chapter 2. And so we're going to work through this passage. I'm going to make just a few comments, and then we're going to spend most of our time looking at four takeaways from this really fascinating and powerful passage. Look with me at verse 17 of chapter 1. We find this: the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, let's pause here for just a moment. As we considered last week, for some, this fish that swallows Jonah and him actually making it out alive is a pretty big hurdle for some of us. Now, my oldest son, he's 15. A few months ago, we went fishing, myself and him and his grandfather, and he caught the biggest fish that he's ever caught. We weighed it. We had a friend in the neighborhood who we took it to. He's a big fisherman. 5.5-pound bass. And so it's very impressive. He thinks he's supposed to do that now every time he fishes. His grandpa is jealous, and he's trying to catch an even bigger one, so we're kind of battling that. But we were teasing him. We said, you know, this is a 5.5-pound bass, but you know what's going to happen, right? We said, this thing's going to quickly turn into a 6-pound bass when you tell this story and share those pictures. And that's what's beginning to happen. I mean, it's much easier to say 6 pounds than 5.5 pounds. But then we said, hey, in a few years, it's going to make its way up to 7. And then maybe when you have kids or grandkids, it's probably going to be about an 8-9-pound bass. And so this story is going to keep growing. And so some of us think, maybe this is you, when it comes to the story of Jonah, it's just this fish tale. That's kind of how they go, right? The story gets embellished. Maybe for you, you think it's a myth or a fable. And so just want to kind of give you a few things to wrestle through, to chew on, if you will. First of all, this story of Jonah, and I almost hate to say story because that kind of leads to maybe being made up or something like this. But this is an actual account in Jonah's life. And this story of Jonah is presented in the Bible not as a myth or a fable, really even a parable. It's this story of Jonah and God's continuing story of salvation. It's pointing to God's love for the nation, that God doesn't just love his people from the nation of Israel. He loves all people, and he desires everyone to come to faith in him. This is why he is sending Jonah to this very wicked and sinful nation, because he wants them to turn from their sin and to follow him. We also find in the New Testament that Jesus himself considered Jonah and these Ninevites as real historical people. We find this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says this. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus considered Jonah real, that he spent real time in this fish, that the people of Nineveh really repented and followed the Lord. It's also important to remember that our God is a creator God. He is an almighty God. He is powerful. And he created our world and the sun and the moon and the stars. He created us. He created the universes that we find out there. It's just amazing, his creation. And so it should not surprise us, if God can create all of that, that he could create this special fish to take care of his prophet. But also, this is not the most miraculous event that we find in the Bible. I would say not even the hardest thing to believe. Because when we get to the New Testament, we find that Jesus lives among us, says he's going to die, dies on a cross, very gruesome death, and then he rises from the dead. And so if that can take place, surely this event in Jonah's life can take place. But I would also say this, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, and you're kind of struggling with this story of Jonah, is it real and all these things, I totally understand that. Maybe you're skeptical, I get that. I would first say, go to Jesus. Consider the death and resurrection of Christ. Believe that, and then some of these other things can then begin to fall into place. So this may not answer all of your questions, but I do hope it kind of gives you some things to work through and to wrestle through. But I want to add this. How did Jonah survive this fish? So he gets swallowed. He spends 3 days and three nights in it, and then he's going to be spit out of the mouth of this fish and then actually go to the city of Nineveh. So how did he actually survive? It would have been very hot. About 110 degrees. So, all right, I mean, the last few days, that not been too bad around here, but we've experienced some hot days. Can you imagine that being inside of a fish or a whale? No thanks. There would have been these gastric juices that Jonah would have been just pouring over him. His skin most likely would have been bleached white because of all of that. And then can you imagine the smell? I mean, I like to fish, but man, when you clean fish and all that, your hands just smell so awful. Can you imagine being inside the stomach of this great fish? You imagine what Jonah smelled like when he got finally spit up. So how did he survive? Well, some theologians think that Jonah died and was resurrected, okay? And this may have happened. We find that God brings people back from the dead throughout the Bible. It doesn't happen every week, but we do see different accounts of this. So the prophet Elijah, for example, he's staying with this widow and her son, and the son dies, and she's just so distraught, and all of this is taking place, and Elijah feels for this woman, and so he calls out to God, and God saves and raises this boy, brings him back to life. We think of Jesus' friend that we find in the New Testament, this man named Lazarus. He spent 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus goes to him, and he calls out, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb alive. So maybe Jonah died and was resurrected. Another option is that Jonah naturally survived. So there's this story from the summer of 2021, maybe you remember this, where this a lobster diver, his name was Michael Packard, said he was swallowed by this big fish. He was out in the water doing his job, and then all of a sudden, he said it went pitch black. He thought he actually got swallowed by a shark. He's going to get eaten alive. And so he's, as you can imagine, he's fighting this sucker, and he's banging around, and it finally spits him out. And so kind of this modern day tale of Jonah. Now, some are skeptical. There's some doctors that kind of worked on him. They're not sure if the story was real, but he naturally survived this. Now, granted, he was only in there 30 seconds, so obviously not 3 days, but he did make it out to tell the story. Maybe that's what happened. But I think the most likely thing that took place is that God supernaturally protected Jonah. So we look in the book of Daniel, for example, these young guys, they stand firm in their faith. They don't waver. And because of that, they're thrown into this fiery furnace. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they make it out alive because God supernaturally protected them. We think of Daniel himself when he was an old man. He stands firm in his faith and he's thrown into this lion's den. He should have immediately been killed, but God supernaturally protects him. And I think with Jonah, this is the most likely scenario, that he was supernaturally protected by God. All right, well, let's pick it back up in chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Okay, so now Jonah's in the stomach of this fish, and he reflects on what took place, and he really paints this picture of him being in the sea and sinking in the water until that fish comes and gets him. And he says in verse 2, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. He says, I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. That word Sheol you find repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word that means the pit or the grave. Jonah thought he was about to die. And he says, I cried out inside of Sheol and you heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. He's speaking of these waves and this water that pours over him. Verse 4, he says, and I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I mean, what a vivid picture of Jonah and all he's battling in the water. He continues, I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then we read, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited. It spit out Jonah on dry land. What a beautiful picture that Jonah gives us, a beautiful prayer of Jonah. And so in our remaining time, I want to look at four takeaways from this passage. And the first is this, your sin is never beyond God's grace. Your sin is never beyond God's mercy. This prayer of Jonah is bookended in verse 17 of chapter 1 and then verse 10 of chapter 2 with this comment about the fish. Now, why put it in kind of those brackets? Well, the author is wanting us to see the obedience of this fish, this creature, versus the disobedience of this prophet of God, Jonah. And so we see that this fish is obedient. In chapter 1, we find that the storm is obedient to God. When we get to chapter 4 of Jonah, the Lord sends this plant and it's obedient. Then the Lord sends this worm and it does its work. It's obedient. And so all throughout this book of Jonah, these creatures, the storms, the fish, all of this is being obedient. But who is not being obedient to God? It's Jonah, this prophet of God. And this is our reality. All creation obeys God except who? Us, humankind. We've rebelled. We've rejected God. We've run away. We've done our own thing. We run as Jonah did, or at least we try, from the presence of the Lord. But yet God continues to pursue us. He continues to go after us. He continues to be so patient with us. See, your sin and my sin is never beyond God's mercy. Jonah has been disobedient. He's not cared about others. He's had this idolatry of his nation that he's raised above what God wants for his life. I mean, he's outright rejected God's will for his life. He's tried to get away from God, but God continues to pursue him. Jonah tries to outrun God's grace, but he can't. What is so amazing in this story of Jonah is that the prophet runs, and our Heavenly Father, our Creator God, who controls the storm and the fish and the plant and the worm, he uses all this to bring back his prophet. He uses his creation to go after this man. He could have given up on Jonah. He could have used someone else, but God doesn't. And for you right now, there may be some things in your life that you think that are beyond God's grace. There are things that you've done or you've thought, maybe things that have been done to you that you think God could never forgive. And what we find with Jonah is there is nothing that we have done beyond God's grace. He He loves you. He continues to pursue you because he wants to bring you back. If you are his child, he is bringing you back to him. And if you are not yet a child of his, you've not made that decision to follow him, he is trying to wake you up in those difficulties to bring you back to him. And that leads us to our second takeaway, that your distress, or you may say your difficulties, is meant to bring you back to the Lord. Some of the hard things that you are experiencing right now may be because God is wanting you to come back to him. See, Jonah, he seems to be a pretty stubborn guy. I mean, he's had lots of chances to turn back to God. He went down to the city of Joppa. He could have turned back. He got on the boat. He could have turned back. I think even in the storm, if he would have turned back and said, God, I ask forgiveness. I'm going to do what you ask. I think the storm would have ceased, but yet he never returns. It is only when he is drifting down into the water, whereas he is about to drown, this is when he cries out to God. And so, yeah, Jonah is stubborn, but aren't we all? Often in our lives, don't we have to face some difficulties to get our attention back to God? I mean, I wish that wasn't the case, but this is how we are. This is how I am. When things are good, we so easily forget God, or at least we don't think of him much. We're not as consistent in our walk with him. I can remember when I was about, I think, 25 or so. My dad was having some medical stuff done, and so we went down to visit him. And we thought it was going to be pretty minor, but we wanted to be there just in case. And then they do this different test, and they come out and they say about my father, you got some arteries that are about 95% blocked. He's young at the time, 50 or so. They said, if you don't take care of this, you could die. And so the next day, he's getting prepped for surgery. And just so unexpected. Well, in my own life at that time, I wasn't walking that faithful with the Lord. I was praying some, very inconsistent, kind of involved in church, drifting very easily, doing my own thing. But you know what I did that night? I started praying. I'm thinking, my dad may not make it. What's going to happen to him? And so I'm on my knees crying out to God, Lord, save him. Keep him safe. Lord, be with the doctors. See, it took that for me to wake up, to get back in my relationship with God. And for you right now, there may be some difficulties in your life. And God has those there, not because he's trying to punish you, because he's bringing you back to him. It's a grace in your life. It may not feel like it. It may not seem like it, but it's a grace in your life. You are drowning, so to speak, like Jonah. And God is using that to wake you up, to pull you, to bring you back, maybe to even drag you back to him. And as Jonah is sinking, as he's realizing all these difficulties that he's dealing with, that leads to our third takeaway, and that is this. Your life as a Christian is one of ongoing repentance and growth. Your life as a Christian, your spiritual walk with God, is one of ongoing repentance and growth. Now, I don't know your kind of relationship with that word repentance. Some, it carries a lot of baggage. For others, you're just really not sure what it means. Well, that word repentance simply means to turn. See, Jonah ran away from God, and then he repents here in the water and turns back to God. And this is what each of us experience in our relationship with the Lord. Now, often when we think of that term repentance, we view it just in the kind of the narrow sense of that decision to follow Jesus, where there was a point in our life where we repented, that is, turned from our sin, we acknowledge our sin, and then we believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God. We believe in what he's done for us, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he went to the cross on our behalf and he died as a substitute in our place. He was put on the cross as a sacrifice for us. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And for all those that repent and believe, we, though we die, will one day rise and be with Christ for all time. And when we repent and believe, when we cross over that line of faith and follow Jesus, we are now in God's family. And you are secure as God's child. But this doesn't mean that we will never sin again. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect. We will continue to sin. We will continue at times to drift away. This is all part of our journey of following Jesus. And so there may be sins that we commit on a daily basis that we need to repent from, to turn back to God. There may be some seasons, even as a follower of his, where we go really rebel and run away like Jonah did, and we need to repent and come back to him. Repent not in the sense of that we're like a new Christian, but that our relationship with our Heavenly Father has been affected. It's been fractured in some ways, and so we need to turn back to him, just like you might with your son or your daughter. Well, there's some things in that relationship that need to be turned around so that relationship can be restored. This is what takes place with our Heavenly Father. Let me give you a personal example. Maybe this will help clarify a little bit. For me, I made the decision to follow Jesus when I was 10 years old. I grew up in a pastor's home and had many people pouring into me. My parents, very faithful. I was in church, you know, all the time. Really faithful Sunday school teachers. And so they would ask me at different points, have you become a Christian and things like that? And it was very good and good questions. But the moment that I made that decision to follow Jesus was actually from a revival service that we had. Now, these are not as maybe popular today, but there'd be a week each year where for about three nights or so, my dad would invite a special speaker, typically a friend or an acquaintance of his, and they would just preach night after night. And it was great, really. It was really good. And you got to know the guy. Often he would stay at our house. And this particular preacher, his name was Don, a good guy. We would play games together. And so we developed a bit of a relationship. And he found out I wasn't yet a follower of Jesus. And so the last night he gives his message and he stands at the very back of the building on the way out. And you had to, you know, shake his hand and say, hey, great job and all that stuff as you went out the door. And so I shook his hand and he just grabs it. And he says to me, he says, hey, when you become a Christian, I want you to let me know. Now, when he said this, it was like a knife got pierced in my heart. And man, I'm wrestling with this. The Spirit's really working in my heart so much. So I was so distraught with that comment that I went outside and my brother and I got in an argument and I punched him right in the stomach. And so that's kind of how that played out. So then we're waiting on my parents. You know, the revival's kind of closing up. We go home maybe 15 minutes later or so. And in our kitchen, I tell my dad, hey, I want to become a follower of Jesus, you know, whatever language I used as a 10-year-old. And so I kind of want to know, am I the only person in history that punched their brother and then immediately became a follower of Jesus? I'm not sure how that's all going to play out. But that's a bit of my story. Now, I've been a Christian for around 31 years now. And I wish I could say it's all been smooth. That's all been kind of up and to the right, okay? But it's not. I've had seasons where I've been faithful, seasons where I've been unfaithful, seasons where I've been obedient, but seasons where I've been disobedient, some worse than others. But then there's just kind of the normal, mundane, if you will, kind of journey of Jesus. Nothing special. But yet, even in that, there are times where I have to repent. That we as followers of Jesus need this posture of repentance. We're daily, we're going to our Heavenly Father and we're confessing our sin. We're saying, Lord, I know these things that I've done don't please you. Lord, I know I'm secure as your child, but Lord, I want to confess this to you. Lord, I turn from it. And some of those things, it's gonna be day after day after day. And it's gonna be these very slow victories. It's a battle being a Christian, but yet you slowly become more and more like Jesus. Over time, you will become more and more and look more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jonah, as he's sinking in the water, he repents. He was a follower. He's a believer. He was a prophet of God. But he turns back to the Lord because he had fractured that relationship. But here's a bit of a spoiler alert. This is one of the reasons I encourage you to be reading through Jonah multiple times. It's that Jonah, he gets spit out of this fish. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. The people repent and turn to the Lord. And then chapter 4, we get to that chapter. And a lot of times we actually don't get to that chapter. We just kind of end the story. Jonah's not happy about it. He is really upset. This is the reason he ran. He said, God, I knew you were going to be compassionate and I wanted nothing to do with that. And the Lord, in his mercy, continues to work on his prophet, on his child. He's trying to soften Jonah's heart. And Jonah has to keep repenting over and over again. Now, I think Jonah did, because I think he wrote this book. But it was a slow process for him, and it's often a slow process for us. And so you may feel like giving up at times. You may feel beat up at times. But yet this is what we are called to as followers of Jesus, to continue to grow more and more like him, to continue to turn to him over and over and over again. And then the fourth takeaway is this: your salvation is of the Lord. Your salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, in verse 9, at the end of his prayer, he says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And this is a summary, not of just what has taken place with Jonah. Really, I would argue this is a summary of the entire Bible. Jonah is sinking in the water. He is in the pit. He has no hope. There is nothing in himself that he can do to save himself. Only God can save him. And God does. See, this fish is not a punishment. It's actually God's salvation. It's a picture of grace, of rescue. And so this fish comes to Jonah and it saves him from falling into the water and drowning and dying. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks up on what Jonah has been saying. The Apostle Paul, prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, hated believers. He's trying to destroy Christianity. But then Jesus met him and his life was dramatically transformed. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "As for you," and Paul could say, as for me, "we were dead in our transgressions and sins." Each of us is dead in our transgressions and sins. Why? Because we're gratifying the cravings of our flesh and its desires and its thoughts. And like the rest, because we've rejected God, we deserve God's wrath. But then verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." What Paul says here sounds so similar to Jonah's story, but not just Jonah's story, our story, your story, my story. Because of sin, we, like Jonah, were in the pit. We were in distress. We had no hope, but God, in his compassion, comes to us even though we've rejected him, and he offers us grace. He offers you salvation. He says, "Turn to me." And for you right now, maybe the Spirit has been working on your heart these last number of weeks, and you feel that in the service, but then you leave. And then it kind of begins again when you come back on Sunday. If that is you, what is holding you back from turning to Jesus? Right now, your life may feel like you're in that pit where the weight of life is just crushing you. You feel hopeless, and you're crying out, "How can I be saved? How can I experience this salvation?" Well, it's to repent and believe. It's to turn from your sin, that rejection of God, of going your own way, and to turn to him and place your faith, that is your trust or your reliance, not on what you can do, but on what Christ has done for you. See, we can never do enough good things. And that's one of the things being here in the Platte City in this area, is we're good people in the sense that we try hard. We want to be good parents, grandparents, friends, work hard. And our default is maybe I can do enough good things and God will accept me. But there is nothing that we can do. We cannot do enough good things. We need to rely on Christ. And see, Christ, he accomplished all that God set before him. And he went to the cross for you. And then he offers you that gift of salvation. But you have to take it. You have to receive it. And if you do that, if you turn from your sin, believe in Christ, for you that next step is to acknowledge that you've been saved and then to be baptized. And baptism is not saving you. but it's this picture of what has taken place in your life, that your sins have been washed away, that you are now dead in your sins and now alive to Christ. And so repent, believe, and be baptized. And if that is you, we would love to speak with you either as we sing the song here in just a few moments or even after the service. But make that decision today. Cross that line of faith and trust in Jesus. Now, as we conclude, I want to ask you this. Are you amazed at God's grace? I'm glad to hear that, but I know some of you, maybe not so much. For some of you, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and that amazement of what God has done in your life is kind of lowered a bit. It's not there in your life. Well, here in a moment, we're going to sing the song Amazing Grace, and it was written by a man named John Newton. And John Newton was a pastor in England for 43 years, but prior to his conversion of following Jesus, he was a very wicked and vile person. Many people kind of had that summary of who John Newton was. He blasphemed God. He had no respect for the Lord. He was a sailor, and actually at one point in his life, he was a captain of a ship that was involved with slave trade. He's a very vile person. But then he had this experience on board a ship where they were in the North Atlantic Sea coming back to England, and Newton awoke to this violent storm, and their ship was being flooded, and everybody was trying to get the water out, and they thought they were going to perish. But then God, in his mercy, the storm broke, the rain stopped, they were able to get the water out. And John Newton, in that experience, this is when he turned to the Lord. Very similar to Jonah. The storm, he thought he was going to drown and die. And he said, in that moment, I turned to the Lord. And John Newton, as an older man, he wrote about that experience. And he said, the 21st of March is a day much to be remembered by me. And I have never suffered it to pass wholly unnoticed since the year 1748. He says, on that day, the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of the deep waters. And then reflecting on what Christ had done for him, of who he was before he knew Jesus, he wrote those words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. See, John Newton never got past that experience. He was continually amazed at God's grace. And for you, if you were not still amazed by it, will you renew that relationship with your Father? Will you think back to who you were before Christ? And even as a follower, all that God has done and continues to do for you. And when we sing that song here in just a few moments, will you praise it to the Lord? And ask him to renew your heart and find his grace amazing. Be captured by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we thank you for how you've brought us from the depths, Lord, whatever depths it was for us. And Lord, we all have different experiences. But Lord, we've been in those deep waters. And Lord, we thank you that you've rescued us, that you've saved us. And Lord, for those that do not know you yet, Lord, my prayer for them is that they will make that decision, Lord, to follow you. Lord, to turn from their old way of life and turn to you and put their trust and reliance, Lord Jesus, in who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we praise you, we thank you. We ask in your name, Jesus, amen.